Our scripture this evening will be coming from Revelations chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Revelations chapter 2, 8 through 11. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou the faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death.
Good evening. Good to see everybody out that managed to wake up from their nap and get to come in this afternoon. And we're certainly glad that you're here with us, and we're glad to be here with you. I'll try not to keep you quite as long as I did this morning. As long as I don't have any major epiphanies, we're good to go. In Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3, we have some instruction given to John. Now, John had a vision from Jesus Christ while he was exiled on the island of Patmos. And in the first chapter, a couple of things he was told. Number one, he was basically told this: I'm going to tell you some things that are going to come to pass. But what I want you to do is this: John, what you see, write in the book. So he told him that. And then he said, I want you to write some letters. There are 7 churches in Asia, and I want you to write letters to those 7 churches. Now, I'm sure I can't remember all 7 of them without leaving one out, and because most of the names are not that familiar to us, because they're not found other places in the Scriptures, just in Revelation 1 where they're in the list, and Revelation 2 or 3 where they're mentioned in there. Ephesus is one we know, and then there's Thyatira and Smyrna and Laodicea and Pergamos and Philadelphia, and that's most of them. And we'll just stop there. But each church received its own letter. Each one of those, he says, write to the angel of the church of, and gives a name. It's like in our text, the church at Smyrna. So, and specific things were written to them. These letters were a combination of commendation and rebuke. Some churches receive both commendation: you're doing a good job here, but this is where you're not. Others receive nothing but commendation, and then some receive only rebuke. Nothing good said about it. So, we're going to look briefly at some of the things that were said in rebuke and some of the things that were said as commendation. He told one, you have lost your first love. Now, that means that for one time they were good and faithful, and they're still doing some things that were pretty good, but you've lost your first love. There are others, that a couple of them, that said, I know what's going on there, but I have an issue with this. That, and to one of them he says that you are listening to those who have a doctrine like Balaam, you know, an Old Testament reference to Balaam, who instructed the Israelites and led them astray into idolatry and caused God to be awfully angry with them. Another name that's mentioned in a very negative way about this is Jezebel, is mentioned in one of the letters to one of the churches. And then another kind of unknown group of people, the Nicolaitans, and so false doctrines which were presented in the form of those people. Then to one he says, you have a reputation that you're alive, but really you're dead. Now think about how serious that would be if Christ was telling you, everybody out in the world thinks you're a lively church, but really, when it gets down to it, you're dead. And then there's those that won. The very last one. He said to them, I know your works, how you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. So you see, there's several types of rebukes that were received by these churches. But then there were some good things that were said. The one, I know your works and the love you have for me, and that you're working for me, you labor for me. The number two says that I know your works and things are going on, but you haven't denied the faith. You know, that's an important thing. If you deny the faith, that's like denying Christ. Then there, I know your works of charity. That word charity in the New Testament pages often means love and service. And I know your works, that you keep my word. So we see a combination of rebuke, because you're doing some things wrong, and commendation, because you're doing some things right. But there's one thing that was common to all seven of the letters, and that's this word. At the end of each of the letters, you'll see, and the King James says overcome it, but that's what this thought is. If you can overcome, then this is what you can expect. And so each one of those received something. To some he said, if you overcome, you get to eat of the tree of life. Now you know we're going to see the tree of life mentioned at the end of the book of Revelation in the picture of heaven. If you overcome, then you won't be heard of the second death. If you overcome, you can eat of the hidden manna. If you overcome, your name won't be blotted out of the book. You know, the Lamb's Book of Life. If you overcome, you can wear God's new name. If you overcome, you can sit with Jesus. Now, you think about every one of these congregations, whether they receive commendation and or rebuke, they were all urged to overcome because of what they would be facing in the coming days. John was writing about some of this. So, I want us to think about this that was mentioned in the letter to the church at Smyrna, this phrase, the second death. I want us to think about that, and we'll look briefly at the text from Revelation 2, verses 8 to 11. It was addressed to a particular church, the church located at Smyrna. Now, there's only two places in the Bible where you find that word Smyrna. In chapter 1 in the list, and in chapter 2 in the letter. And that's it. It's not anywhere else. Therefore, we have no biblical understanding about where they were located or what was going on there that would cause them to write this letter. But from some research, I determined that it appears that Smyrna was located roughly 30 miles or so north of Ephesus. Now, we can, most of us, kind of picture where Ephesus was located in the southwest part of what then was called Asia. And so Smyrna would be kind of north of there, that it was likely located close to or on a seaport, which meant there was commerce in that area. But the biggest thing in for all of that area... thing hopped right out of my hand. Bad remote. Is that there was a lot of idolatry all around them. The influence of the Greek gods and goddesses, and then later the Roman gods and goddesses, permeated that area of the world, and so they struggled with that. Now I'll have to get where I was, because I went backwards. Jesus said to this church, I know your works. I know what you're facing. I know that you're going to have tribulation. I know that you're going to have poverty. But then he says parenthetically, but you're rich. Now that's a good thing. If you're financially poor, but Jesus said you're rich, that means that you're rich spiritually. So they were in somewhat of good standing. He said, I know that you're about to suffer because of me. You remember Jesus said to his disciples, you know, the world's going to hate you because it hates me. And so here's a place where that was exactly going to be what would happen. They were going to suffer. He said, you're going to be put into prison. You're going to face difficult trials and hardship. And all because you're saying, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I'm standing firm with that. Then he says this, be thou faithful unto death, and you'll receive the crown of life. Now, that the context of that is this. It didn't just mean, like many of us in our lifetime, we obey the gospel at some point, and we are faithful because, and we're comfortable, we feel secure in our congregations, and that we'll eventually either face some tragedy and die, or we'll grow old and die, whichever it is. But that's not what he's talking about here. They're going to be faced with death. You know, back in that part of the time, they cut people's heads off. They go to Acts chapter 12, and James was beheaded because he was a Christian. And they intended to do the same to Peter. And so that's what they're facing, that they would be put to death because of their faith in Christ. He says, if you're faithful to me until you die, you receive the crown of life. And now here comes their overcome. To him that overcometh. If you will overcome all of this adversity and stay faithful to me all the way to the end, guess what? You will not be hurt of the second death. Now, you know that if there's a second death, there must of necessity, logically speaking, there must be a first death. So let's discuss that first. The first death is the thing that we all experience. Beginning in Genesis chapter 3, you know, God told Adam and Eve, don't eat off of that tree, for in the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. Well, they didn't die immediately, but they were separated from the tree of life where they couldn't live on this earth forever. And thus they began to die. And as part of their punishment, God told Adam, you're going to suffer some difficulties as you live this life. But you can know this, that you're going to return to the dust from which you came. Well, that's just saying that our body's going to wear out and die, and we're going to be dead. And Psalm 89:48, in the midst of really a rhetorical type question, shall a man not see death? So we know that the answer to that is no, every man is going to see death. Ecclesiastes 3:2, there's a time to live and a time to die. Ecclesiastes 3:20, we're all going to return to the dust. And again, that's the second allusion to that I found. Ecclesiastes 12:7, the dust returns to the earth, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Every spirit, everybody turns to dust, every spirit returns to God. Some of them are going to return to God for reward, but some are going to return to God to receive their punishment. And then there's Hebrews 9:27, our New Testament reference, as it appointed unto men once to die, and then after that, the judgment. We're going to physically die. There's only two people I can think of that perhaps escaped normal death on this earth. One of them is Enoch, and he's mentioned in Genesis, in the genealogy part of the first part of Genesis. It said he walked with God, and God took him. But in Hebrews 11, it talks about him, says he didn't die. God just took him. Now, then there was a prophet named Elijah who left this earth in a different way than everybody else. He took off in a chariot of fire into the clouds. Now, they went from physical to spiritual. And there's a group of people that's going to occur also at the end. For we know that in the day that the dead in Christ rise first, everybody else who is alive and remain, they're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, Paul said. But for the most part, the rule is, if you're born into this world, you're going to die. That's the first death. So then, what's the second death? The second death is mentioned in four texts. They're all in Revelation. The first one is that one that we read tonight. The letter to the church at Smyrna says, if you overcome, you will not be hurt of the second death. So, the second death is not for those that overcome. He didn't say that to every church, but if you overcome, then the second death doesn't affect you. And he said that to every one of the seven churches. The second one occurs in Revelation 20 in the first part of the chapter. And it's in the context of some figurative language where John, in a vision, is seeing into heaven, and it says that he sees the souls of those who were beheaded. The souls of those who died because they wouldn't receive the mark of the beast. In other words, they died in Christ. And it says that they're reigning with Christ, and that that was the first resurrection. The first resurrection. But that's a figurative expression. In Luke chapter 16, we see what happens to men when they pass from this life. They don't go up to heaven and sit on the throne with Jesus. If you die outside of Christ, you go where the rich man went, which is torment. If you die inside of Christ, you go where Lazarus went, which is comfort, paradise, Abraham's bosom, and that those that had been beheaded, the martyrs, that refused to take a knee and say, I'm worshiping somebody else, that those are now reigning with Christ, but not in heaven with Christ. They're reigning with Him where they are. That's what I think. This is a figurative speech right here, and it's called the first resurrection. For we know that there's another resurrection that's coming. We'll touch on that in a minute. In Revelation chapter 20, at the end, it talks about those standing before the great white throne. That's at the end of time, at the judgment. The dead, small and great, are there. And it says they're going to be judged out of the books. And then there's one book that's going to be open. It's called the Book of Life. And it says, whoever's name was not found written in the Book of Life is cast into the lake of fire. That is the second death. Now, that again, I don't know if there's literally a lake of fire that we're going to be sinful men are going to be cast into, but we know, figuratively at least, it's telling us that there's two destinations in eternity. One of them is to go to heaven. The other one is to go to hell. And so the lake of fire is associated with that. That's the second death. In Revelation 21:8, it mentions it again. And notice who's associated here. At the beginning of that chapter, it's a picture. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband, Christ. And we see a picture, a description of things that will be like in heaven, and God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there'll be no more of the former things, no more sorrow, pain, sickness, or death. For all that's going to pass away. But then in verse 8, there's the negative. If you're associated with these people, the fearful, the unbelievers, the abominable, the murderers, and on it goes, the liars. If you're one of those, you're going to be in the fire that burns, the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Get my tongue off. This is the second death. Now, that's all the passages where the second death is actually literally in our Bibles. Two of them is telling us who is not going to be there. Those who overcome. Those who have a part in the first resurrection. Those that die in Christ. Especially those that are martyred in Christ. But then the other two are about who is going there. If you're not found in the Book of Life, you're going there. If you're associated when you die with murderers and all that's abominable and unrighteous and liars and so forth, you're going to be there. Second death. But there are some other texts which don't have the words, but we know they mean kind of the same thing. In John 5:29, Jesus talks about the day of resurrection. Not the first resurrection, but the day of the resurrection, which is literal, when he says that everybody's coming out of the graves. Some to the resurrection of life. Now they're going to heaven. But others to the resurrection of damnation. Well, we know where they're going then. They're going where the second death is, into the lake of fire, into hell. And then in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, is another picture of the end. And it's the one in which it says that there's going to be a separation taking place. a separation of the sheep from the goats, he says. And to the sheep, the ones he asked to come in, it's because of the way they lived their lives, the decisions they made living their lives, particularly as it's described. You saw me hungry and you gave me something to eat. You saw me thirsty and you gave me something to drink. You saw me naked and gave me clothes. And you saw me sick and in prison and you visited me. And they said, well, when do we do that for you? And he says, well, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And then he welcomes them in to that place prepared for those that are his. But then he talks to the goats in a different frame. He says, you're leaving. You're not coming in because you didn't do those things. And first they said, well, when did we not do those things for you? And he said, when you did it not to the least of these, my brethren, you did it not to me. And then 46 says about them, they're going to everlasting punishment. So we got the second death, the lake of fire, the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, the resurrection to damnation, the everlasting punishment, all of the same thing. It's all a spot reserved in hell for the devil and his angels and then everybody that has decided to be with him. Now there's one other text that talks about the judgment. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says that Jesus is coming back. It says he's coming back in flaming fire. It says he's coming back with his mighty angels and that he is going to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. That they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Well, guess who they are? That's the people we've been talking about that are subject to the second death. But there's a lot of words of encouragement in the book of Revelation. There's a lot of words of encouragement in other letters that were written in the message of God throughout the Bible. It's because He loves us. And He doesn't want us to go there. He prepared that place for the devil and his angels. He didn't prepare it for man. But many men are going to choose to go there because they're not willing to submit to God. But God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God would have all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. But man has to make a decision. Am I willing to submit myself to God and His Word? And be obedient to Him. Because if I am, then that means I'm going to overcome. And if I overcome, I'm going to get to eat of the tree of life. I'm going to get to eat of the hidden manna. I'm going to get to avoid the second death. Maybe you're here this evening. And the second death is hanging over your head. Because you've never obeyed the gospel. Or because you haven't lived a faithful life. A life faithful to God in all you do. If that's the case for you this evening, we would like to help you. To help you get on the right path so that you can avoid the second death. So that you can partake of all that's good for those that overcome. And we'll give you that opportunity if you're just willing to come now and express those desires to us that we can know what to help you with. If you're subject, if you come this evening, if we stand right now and sing a song of encouragement.